was forgiven of every sin, and a deep peace came within. Then she cried, come see that man from Galilee. Oh, I love that man from Galilee, for he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, place the whole given of every sin, and a deep peace came within. Then she cried, come see that man from Galilee. Oh, I love that man from Galilee, for he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sin, placed the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love walk, the dumb was made to talk, that power was spoken with love upon the sea. The blind was made to see, blind or it could only be the mercy of that man from Galilee. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. He's done so bad. Place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. One more time together. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sins. Place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee.
Amen. Do you love him tonight?
Yes.
Amen. What a privilege it is to come and serve the Creator of heavens and earth together. We want to continue to remember Sister Micah Williams' little baby, Liliana Grace Williams, that the Lord just give her a special touch from him this evening. And how many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Ron, would you come at this time and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Amen. I'm thankful during times like this when children being sick and things like that, we have a high priest that we can go to. Amen.
Let's bow our heads now at this time. Precious Lord Jesus, we're here tonight, Lord, to worship you and hear your precious word. And Lord, we hear of these requests and we hear of the testimonies of people that's been healed and touched. And Lord, we look to you again tonight. We have needs on our heart. And Lord, the little child, the very different ones that was mentioned this morning, I just pray that you just come on the scene, bless each one. And Lord, then the need for another place here. We know that you're God. You're able to do all things. And Lord, we pray that tonight that you will just come on the scene and make known a place for this precious little group of people. Thank you for all that you do. You're a wonderful God. Help us to be more like you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. Service again tonight. Amen. Let's just stand together if you would. Amen. Good to have my brother Alan visiting us on the bass guitar tonight, and his wife Denise with him. They're going to be here through the special meetings, and appreciate having them with us. And so got two brothers up here on the platform helping me out. And then brother Joshua, he's not my earthly brother, but amen. We're spiritual brothers, and Sister Stephanie, my spiritual sister over here. So, amen. I appreciate the talent that God's let our little church have. Amen. We're blessed. Amen. How many appreciates our musicians tonight? Amen. Give them a hand. Well, I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Oh, I heard about His glory.
of my sins and won the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. Oh, He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me, yeah. Then He caused the blind to see. Oh, and then I cried, dear Jesus, Lord, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory. Oh, He's my Savior forever. Oh, He sought me. Somebody's hand tonight while we're singing. With His
together. Yes, it's victory. My Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Amen. Are you thankful tonight for victory in Jesus? Amen. God bless you this evening. We want to look at a thought that I've had on my heart for some time and just felt like it was the right timing that the Lord was leading me to bring it on an eternal mate. An eternal mate. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Thank you, musicians. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now there's people today that will try to convince you that they're meant to be men with men and women with women and all this kind of crazy stuff they got out here. But in the beginning, he created them male and female. I realize that's not popular today, but it's the Word of God. And we believe that it's always been that way. They can't produce life on their own, a male and a male or a female and a female. It's a perversion and it's a perverted spirit, and it's predominant in this age where if we're not already back in a Sodom condition, we're certainly headed there. But in the beginning, male and female created he them. I'm so thankful he didn't create some ugly guy for me to live with, Brother Hoover. I'm thankful for that tonight. There's not a man in here I'm attracted to. Thank God. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you because we know your plan is perfect. And Lord, there are laws of nations and man's ideas. They're trying to reshape the concept of marriage. They're trying to reshape the definition of marriage. But Father, we know in the beginning what your plan was. Amen. And that marriage truly in God's eyes can only be between a man and a woman. And they might want to have all kinds of perversions of your law, but we want your perfect law. Amen. Oh Lord, help us tonight. Help me, Father, to get myself out of the way. Some things you've placed on my heart I know might be cutting and hard, and maybe some won't understand, Father, but Lord, I have to follow your leading. I have to stay with your word. I just ask that you'd be with me, that you'd strengthen me, Father, that you'd be with the congregation tonight, Lord. Anoint me to say it in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help me to speak the truth with love. May it be received in the spirit that I'm trying to project it in, Father. Lord, just be with us as a group of people tonight. You know we have many needs, and we're depending on you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, to provide for those needs. Lord, we're in your hands tonight. Lord, may you just take us back to the potter's house and remold us and remake us into what you would have us to be, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now I know they're trying to change some of the restroom signs and all kinds of things to where it's confusion, but I know of a sister in the message that she was really struggling with holiness, and her husband had came into the message and accepted it, and she was struggling to accept it herself. And she happened to be going into a public restroom one evening and looked up at that sign on the door, and it was a testimony to her that even their restroom signs out here currently, I don't know what they're going to look like eventually, might just be a big question mark, but currently at least, the men still wear the pants, in my family at least. And they've got a sign up there that says men with a pair of breeches on him. And women with a skirt on her. And that's really a testimony. Even every time they go into a public restroom, it's a testimony against them. Because if everything that went in there, into the men's restroom that had on pants, went in there, a lot of us would be embarrassed. But in the 50s, they began to get away from God, or in the 40s rather, I guess, when women began to work, when men had went off to war, and they began to work in the factories and things, and it was very rare until that time that you saw a woman in pants. But now there's been a degradation and a perversion, and it's just continued on and magnified and magnified and magnified to where the things that Brother Branham spoke about in the 50s and 60s, you know, the condition it was in then, he preached so hard against it, and it's gone many, many times worse than that. Someone had asked me a question recently and said, does everyone have a mate, either on earth or in glory? And I want to deal with that a little bit this evening, and then want to get into some other things in regards to marriage and divorce and remarriage and different things, just so that you know what we believe here at the church. But I want to start off from this perspective of God creating man and women in his own image, and male and female he created them, and then how that this question that was presented to me, does everyone have a mate either on earth or in glory? And I want to look first of all at Matthew chapter 22, but just to preface this a little bit, they had come to Jesus and they told him a story. And they said that there was a woman, and remember in biblical days, we looked at it when we were studying Ruth in our flawed character series, how that there was a law of a kinsman redeemer, and how that the kinsman was someone that was a near kin. There was two parts to the kinsman portion. One had to do with redeeming land, and one had to do with marriage. That if there was a man, and we looked at it in the story of Judah as well, when his sons, one of them had married a wife and he died because he was evil and God slew him, and Judah takes the next son and he gives it to her and God slays him, and then finally he promises her the third son. And that was the law of the kinsman redeemer, is that if there was a widow that the husband had died in the family, the next closest kin would pick up and marry. My sister-in-law Denise used to tease my brother Anthony that if anything happened to my brother, you know, that he'd have to step in and perform the rite of kinsman. He let her know, no way. This was before he was married. So we thank God sometimes that these Old Testament laws aren't still in place, but a little family drama there for you tonight. But we find that in the Old Testament, that was the law, that if the oldest son had a wife and he died, that the next son he would pick up and carry on and perform the duty of a husband. And then if he died, so on and so on. They go to Jesus and they ask him a question. They said, Master, there was a man who had seven sons, and the oldest son married a wife, and he died, and so the next son married the widow, and on and on and on it went until the seventh son had died, and this widow had still, there's a joke in here somewhere, I'm sure, but we'll just leave that alone. The widow had survived all seven sons, and they asked him, now in the resurrection, they were asking him this, testing him and tempting him, because they wanted to find fault with him. They weren't really serious about their question, but they came and they threw this question at him and said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Brother Branham said it this way in The Rejected King, 1960. He said, and I looked this away. This is when he's gone beyond the curtain of time. I looked this way and that way, and they were coming by the thousands. I said, I don't understand this. I said, why they? And here come Hope. That was my first wife. She run and never said, my husband. She said, my precious brother. Now, we can run off on a limb here if we're not careful with this quote and this scripture. But there's other quotes and scriptures that balance it out. But we won't be married and given in marriage in the millennium, or once we get to heaven. Once we have that body change, we step into that different dimension. It won't be, this is brother Bill, this is my wife. And Brother Bill say, well, this is my wife. We won't be in that type of a body, and it won't be that type of a relationship like it was. But you got to read the rest of the story sometimes. Genesis chapter 35 verse 29 said, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Genesis 49:33, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So after he died, he was gathered with his people, with his family, with those that with him that was down here on earth. Remember in the message, I was quoting it this morning in my prayer, how that Brother Branham said, they asked him the question, said, will we know each other when we get over there? He said, we won't only just know our mother and our wife and our brothers and things. He said, we'll know everybody, people we didn't even know. And they said, how can that be, Brother Brown? He said, well, on Mount Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John had never met Moses or Elijah, but they recognized him for who they were, because they had been transfigured up into this temporary elevation of just a preview, a glimpse of beyond the curtain of time there to see what it would be like. Here was these men coming. One had been dead for hundreds of years, and the other one had taken a solo flight to heaven hundreds of years before, but yet they're brought, these dimensions blend together temporarily so that these men can look and they recognize that's Moses and Elijah. Peter said, I know, why don't we go build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and one for you? And he began to go about this. But Jesus said, he said in the beginning, he said male and female were created they them. He said they won't be no longer twain, but they'll be one. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave only to her. And he begins to talk about this, how a man and his wife should be. Genesis 5 verse 2 says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created, called their name Adam. This was a man and a woman. And Brother Branham said that man in the spiritual realm, God took him, and here he had feminine attributes and masculine attributes. And he said he took from Adam, from his side, the rib that he made Eve from, and all those feminine attributes he placed into her and left the masculine ones in Adam. So when you see a man going around acting a little feminine, you know there's been some kind of a perversion, because that wasn't God's intention. It was for the woman to be the feminine and for the man to be the masculine. And God created them in the day that they were created, male and female, and separated them in the physical. But yet there's something about it that speaks back to eternity. That Brother Branham says it, we've all heard it, it's been played at weddings, it's played at my wedding, the Kinsman Redeemer 1960, he said, and when a man loves a woman and he marries her because she's just pretty, they'll be an end to that. But when a man finds a woman that he loves, he don't know why, but he loves her, and she finds the man that she loves, no matter what he looks like, thank the Lord, he loves her, so she loves him, no matter what he looks like, she loves him. He said, that's an eternal mate in glory. They'll death nor nothing else can ever separate them, because they're from eternity and they stepped out into space of time and will return back to eternity. Eternity has dropped down in a body called time, then it goes right back up into eternity again. It cannot perish. We'll be in a different body. We won't be wearing wedding rings, and we won't be walking around saying, this is my wife, and this is this one, and this is that one, introducing one another like that. It'll be brother and sister. Brother Branham said he could throw his arms around those sisters there. I know there was a minister that left the message recently, and he said, well, I'm so happy this morning. He said, because now that I'm leaving the message, when I go out the door today, I can hug all of you sisters. I thought he better be glad my wife wasn't there, or he would have had some teeth he could have picked up on his way out the door as well. You say, oh, you shouldn't say that, Brother Nathan. I'm going to preach a sermon sometime on when Jesus slams the door. There was a side of Jesus that we forget about sometimes. That he got mad. They was having a sale there in the church like they do in a lot of these nominal churches. And he looked down. He got mad. He began to turn over the money changers' tables. And he began to bind cords. Brother Luke, he said he was fulfilling. Brother Branham said he was fulfilling the part of the deacon when he did that. Sometimes we don't like that part, but we sing it, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. And all of it goes with it, all of what he was, to be Christ-like. But Brother Branham said when he was beyond the curtain of time there, and he's transported to get a glimpse of this, and he said, remember, he wasn't in his physical body, because he said he could look back and his body was laying there on the bed, but yet he was looking at it from an out-of-body experience. There he was with his hands clasped behind his head, he said, laying there on the pillow, but yet he's in another body transfigured up here. And he said those sisters began to run to him and say, our precious brother. And they ran and they embraced him. He said, I don't care how godly of a man you are. He said, if you're a red-blooded male, you can't embrace a woman without some type of a sensation. I know in the denominations, they want to hug and kiss on everybody and all this stuff. And you know, even some of the brothers around the message want to greet you with a holy kiss. I say, no thanks. That was the Jewish custom, Brother Branham said, some Eastern thing, an Eastern custom. And he didn't tell us to greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't know if I've ever been kissed by a brother and felt like it was holy. You know, I just... No, thank you. Brother Layton said, rephrase that. Well, there have been brothers that have come out of church, you know, at places and try to kiss you on the neck or kiss you on the cheek. I say, no, thank you. God bless you. I'm from the United States. We shake hands here. That one will hit the defector's favorites, won't it? Their little, you know, blurbs, excerpts. Oh my. Well, and so we begin to look at these things. God making a man and a woman in the day that he formed them. Brother Bram goes beyond the curtain of time, and he said this beautiful woman came running to him, said, oh my precious brother, threw her arms around him. The angel said, do you recognize that lady? Said it was one of the most beautiful women he'd ever seen. Said, you led her to God when she was 90 years old. Oh my, 90 years old. There she was, maybe feeble, Brother Hoover, coming across the platform. And he leads her to God. And now he said, one of the most beautiful women that he'd ever seen. Something had changed. Something had changed. I was listening to a little bit of Brother Tim's camp meeting over the weekend. And I heard Brother Donnie had made a statement. He said, I want to invite you to the largest youth meeting that has ever been. Because when we get over there, isn't going to be anybody old. We're all going to be 18 to 21 years old. You talk about a youth meeting. Oh my, we're going to have one when we get over there. Oh my, I like this questions and answers number 3, 1964. He said, if it isn't, remember, if you got the wrong person, you'll get the right one in the millennium. You just keep on going. All wrongs will be made right there. And I know I've told it here before, but we've got new people coming, I think, since I've told it. And when we was going to the tabernacle growing up, there was a man that came in. He was just one of those guys you could automatically tell there was something a little odd about him. And he would come in, and usually he was by himself. But one service just happened to be that Brother Collins had picked this tape to play, and his wife came with him on that occasion. And they were sitting way up on the left-hand side. And Brother Branham said this quote. He said, if you get the wrong one over there, you'll get the right one in the millennium. He said, amen, Brother Branham, waiting on it. I thought, oh my, there's a skillet in his future right to the face. Oh my. Many times, if we're not careful, and I have to be careful how I word this tonight. I realize there's many that are divorced sitting before me. We have a lot of divorcees at the church. And there's some that are remarried. And there's some in all kinds of different stages of life. We've got single people. We've got young people. We've got married people. All kinds of people in different situations with their marriages and with their spiritual walk and at different levels in their life and things like that. But I want you to recognize tonight, if you're in a condition, maybe you've been hurt. Maybe it wasn't your fault. Maybe something's taken place and you've got yourself into a predicament now that by the word, it feels like you're trapped. It feels like it's not fair. It feels, you say, oh my, why would God allow this and different things? But let's be very careful, whatever the situation, whether it pertains to marriage and divorce, whether it pertains to a job that you're in or a trial that you're going through or whatever it would be, let's be very careful not to accuse God and blame God for our decisions, if they were poor decisions. And maybe you didn't think they were poor at the time, but Brother Branham said it this way in Choosing of a Bride. He said, a man should pray earnestly, and a woman the same way when she's going to accept. But he said, a man, when he's choosing a bride, should pray earnestly for he could ruin his entire life. Yes. And many times, instead of singing the song as we sing it, I want what you want for me, dear Lord, we change the words and we say, I want what I want today, dear Lord. And many times we get ahead of God's plan. And then when things don't work out years down the road, and I think, hey, I stand here tonight and say, I can't brag or boast or gloat because my marriage has been successful. Because if I had had my way, there had been several women, Brother Layton, I'll just be honest, that I would have probably married years before if I would have had my way. And I see where some of these women are out today. Some of them have left the message. Some of them are backslid. Some of them don't even believe in preachers. I think my life could never be what it is today if it hadn't been for God's grace. You say, well, why would God's grace overwrite decisions you were trying to make and not overwrite mine? Maybe it's because of the gift that he had in my life. Maybe just his grace to me. I don't know why. There were many mistakes he allowed me to make. And I've had to pay for them, and some of them still, you know, come up and things like that. And you just have to constantly be reaping what you sowed. But for whatever reason, he protected me from that. But it wasn't because of my intelligence or my ability or anything like that. It was just his grace that kept me. It was his grace that's brought me safe this far, and his grace will bring me home. So don't get the wrong idea this evening. If you're in a divorced or remarried situation, or you know, if you're single and you've been trying to find a spouse your whole life and all these different things, don't think that I'm up here saying, well, I did it the right way and I followed the pattern and you should follow my example. No, it was his grace is the only way that I was able to follow the pattern. It was his grace that on my wedding day, I remember Brother Joseph standing there as I went out the door, and we were shaking people's hands as they were going out because it was winter, and we decided to have a receiving line inside the building instead of outside because it was so cold outside. And as he was coming by, we were standing shaking people's hands. He shook my hand, Brother Layton, and he said, you got a real jewel. And I believe it. Amen. I got a real jewel. She's been able to put up with me, Brother Ron, where a lot of people probably wouldn't have put up with me. She's had a lot of grace. And it was just God's grace that worked it all out. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But if we get ahead of God's plan, or for whatever reason, maybe grace overrode your life in areas that it didn't overwrite mine. Maybe I'm reaping things that you'll never reap. But maybe that for whatever the situation, or maybe it wasn't even something like that. Maybe you jumped ahead of God's plan. You bought a vehicle when you should have waited and prayed about it. You jumped ahead of God's plan and bought a house when you should have really prayed about it. Now it's just been a dud, and everything that can go wrong with it can go wrong. Don't look at God and say, God, why? Why would you put me in this position? Why would you let me do this? Why would you do these things? God isn't responsible for our poor decisions. God warns us, and he gives us his word, and he gives us his word, and he presents it. It's on the tapes. He brings it through the ministry and all these different things. But many times where the problem is, and I'm not an angel standing up here, I'll be the first to admit, many times I've said, Lord, I know you want this, but I really would prefer this over here. I know that you want me to go down this path, but Lord, it would be so much easier if I went around and took this way. And I found it gets you in trouble every time. Whatever the situation, it'll get you in trouble every time. Mark chapter 10, verse 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now I realize there's many questions that revolve around this, and there's many different interpretations. Even though Brother Branham came and he preached marriage and divorce, and he taught us in questions and answers different things, and all the quotes are there for us to look at, but yet there's something about it when it comes to doctrinal things. Whenever you get, you know, brothers, one brother will lean real far this way and he'll teach it that way, and one brother will lean way over far this way and teach it that way, and then another brother will realize that he wants something around here, and so he'll have to find a loophole so that he can get what he wants. And if you're not careful, it gets watered down and perverted from what was originally brought forth. But Brother Branham said it this way in Marriage and Divorce in 1965. He said, and being this is a Bible question, it should be a Bible answer. And before we go forward with the service, I want to just backtrack just a little bit as far as the original question that was asked. Does everyone have a mate either on earth or in glory? And yes, by looking at it, what Brother Branham taught us, how that in the beginning, male and female created he them. I don't think that was just for Adam. Because even when he's back there creating a spirit man, it says male and female created he them in the day that God formed Adam. I believe we'll have a mate over there. I believe by the grace of God, I already got the right one over here that I'll be with over there. It won't be the same type of relationship. We won't have wedding bands. We won't be in the same type of a body. We won't have children over there that we'll still be producing over there, but we'll be joined with our children that we have here. I believe we'll be joined with our families over there, because when Jacob died and Abraham died and different ones, said they were gathered with their people over there, but it wouldn't be the same type of a relationship as what Jesus said, that, you know, when they're over there, what about these that was, whose wife's going to be who, and whose husband's going to be who, or is it all going to be all these different things? I don't know what it'll be for that woman that had seven husbands. I guess she'll be gathered over there with all of them. But it won't be the same type of relationship as what it is here. But I believe they will. And maybe over there, it wasn't God's perfect will for all of them to have separate wives, but or separate husbands, for her to have that many husbands that had died. But maybe in God's perfect will, they each had a mate over there, and they'll be joined with those over there, because he'll right all the wrongs over there. Or maybe that was in his providence that it would be that way. I remember somebody telling a story, and when you're preaching things like this, people think sometimes maybe I joke around too much. But when you're preaching things like this, you just have to break the tension a little bit every once in a while. And a brother told me he had a dream a while back, and said he went over to heaven, and oh my, there was this beautiful woman over there, and she was with a man that, you know, he wasn't very good looking, wasn't very attractive. And he said, "My, what did she do to be linked up with that guy?" He said, "Oh, well, see, he lived really good and holy over there on the other side. And so this is his reward now when he gets to heaven. His mate in glory is this beautiful, beautiful woman." And said, "Oh, my." And then he turned around and he saw his father-in-law. And he was with a beautiful woman as well. And said, "Oh, my, he must have lived a wonderful life down there on earth to be with her." And he said, "No, he's her punishment. She's with him because of the way she lives." Oh my. You got to be careful about those in-law jokes. My Uncle Morse likes to say that Adam was the luckiest man that ever lived because he didn't have a mother-in-law. But I try to leave that alone. We will have an eternal mate in glory over there. Maybe you were like Paul and lived single your whole life over here. Or maybe you got the wrong one over here. Maybe you had the right one over here. I don't know what your situation is, but whatever it'll be, when we get over there, there'll be somebody that you stepped out of eternity with, that you're stepping back into eternity with, but it won't be as it is now, given in marriage and all these different things, and it won't be the same type of relationship, but you'll be joined with somebody over there that whoever you stepped out of eternity with, you'll step back into eternity together. So we have that peace tonight. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Now, Jesus, to me, there's been all kinds of disputes over marriage and divorce. There's been all kinds of ideas, and some lean way over here and give all kinds of grace for the man, that the man can do anything he wants, and none for the woman. And then some is so legalistic over here that you can't hardly turn around and sneeze. And there's all kinds of ideas and debates and different specific situations. And sometimes for a pastor it gets very difficult, because people come to you and present to you a situation, and they're expecting you to divine for their life whatever God would have them to do. And all we can do is look back at what the message in the Bible said and try to stay as perfectly with that as we can. Now, Brother Jesus here, rather, he says in Matthew 19 and verse 9, "except it be for fornication." He's saying the man that put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery. "But whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So he allows a man here something different than he does a woman, that if it be for fornication, that the man could remarry again with perfect legal right, But yet for the woman, if she's put away, any man that marries her, whatever the situation, commits adultery. You say, well, that's not fair, Brother Nathan. And why would that be? Because of what happened way back there in the garden, that it was the woman that was deceived, being the weaker vessel. Brother Branham said Adam wasn't deceived, but he stepped out willfully because he loved her so much that he didn't want to live in the garden alone. So he steps out, typing the grace of God. He steps out and shields the bride, and he goes out with her, even knowing that he was wrong. But Eve didn't really know she was wrong. She was deceived in the fall and went out because she was the weaker vessel. Oh, it's so simple if people could just step back and look at it unbiasedly. But we try to put in our own interpretation, our own ideas. I know there's brothers that preach it many different ways. I know some brothers preach it that if it was adultery, it's okay for the brother to go ahead and get remarried. If they feel that conviction and they're okay with it, then they can go right ahead and do whatever they want. For me, for myself, to have a peace about it, it would have to meet these conditions right here for me to remarry somebody or a dead spouse. That's another. And I don't mean go out and kill your ex-spouse. Let me clarify that this evening. Said Brother Nathan said, if she's dead, it's okay. No, not by your hands, though. You wait on God's timing. Questions and Answers, 1959. Brother Bill, what is the difference between fornication and adultery? Matthew 19:9. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another, except it be for the cause of fornication, commits adultery. The difference between fornication and adultery, he said the word could be applied either way, but to make it clear what he was talking of there, that a woman that's unmarried cannot commit adultery because she has no husband to commit adultery against. It's uncleanliness for her. She has to confess that to her husband before they married if she did that. If not, and her husband finds out later, he has a right to put her away because she took a false vow. So for a false vow, here if a woman has committed fornication and she's lived untrue to her husband before they came together, and now years down the road, Brother Bram says in one quote we'll read here in a moment, he said, no matter how long it's been, years down the road, she comes around and says, well, I have to admit, I told you a little lie back there when we got engaged. And he said it was a false vow. And by what Jesus said about fornication, that man has every right to put her away and go marry him somebody else perfectly legally, perfectly within the law of God. But if he by grace says, oh no, honey, I love you and I accept you, there's nothing that says that he can wait 10 or 15 years till she gets old and fat and gray or whatever and say, well, you remember what you said, I'm going to go get me another one. No, you have to make the decision when it's presented to you, not when you get tired of her 15 years later. Either you forgive her or you don't forgive her, but the decision has to be made. Oh my. It's fun being a pastor sometimes, I tell you. Questions and Answers, 1959. So fornication is what a girl, when she lives unclean, that's fornication because she has no husband. But when she's married and then when she lives like that, she commits adultery against her husband. He says again, Questions and Answers. And if a man marries a woman and she has lived unclean before she marries him, and then she comes to him, if they've been married ever so long, and when she comes to him and says, honey, I want to tell you something. I did run out with another man. I never told you. Jesus said he has a right to put her away and marry another because they're not married in the beginning, because she falsely told a lie against him. Let's move on a little further. Questions and Answers, number 2, 1964. Brother Branham, what is the meaning of an annulment? Are people free to marry, or is it just another word for divorce? I would like some information on this. Sure, they're married. As long as they take that vow, they're married. Just like a boy, if he promises a girl to marry her under good faith. Now recognize here, he says under good faith, not, hey, old buddy, old pal, hey, chum, you know, hey, what do you think about? No, under good faith. It has to be something that's serious. Something that he's making a proposal that he cares about you enough. Maybe he doesn't have enough money in the bank to buy you but a $50 ring. But if that's the best that he can do, he goes out and he gets you something. He's sincere about it. He's prayed through about it. You've prayed together. Hopefully if you're, you know, young or living at home or whatever, he's got the blessing of the parents and all these things. He goes and under good faith, he said he's obligated to that girl. He's just as good as married her. The only thing the law does is give you a bill of rights
to live together, to keep from being common law husband and wife. But when a man tells a woman, I will marry you, honey, I will take you for my wife, will you take? He's married. He said, your vow is sacred. That's what marries you anyhow. The vow is sacred. That's what marries you anyhow. Now remember, he just said back here just a little bit ago about how that when, let me go back here, how even if they've been married for so long, whatever it would be, if it's made, if this commitment is made, if this vow, no matter how sincere the man was, no matter how sincere the woman was, if this vow has been made, but the terms of the vow, it was a false vow because fornication disavowed the consistency of that, the promise that yes, everything is clear and upfront, and I've confessed everything to you, but then there was some hidden fornication back here, then that was a false vow. No matter how much of good faith he thought he was taking that under, if it's a false vow, that changes the whole picture. But when it's made under good faith, he said, your vow is sacred. That's what marries you anyhow. Now, a brother had asked me recently, he said, Brother Nathan, I asked a brother, and he said, the brother said, I just wasn't looking at it right. But he said, if Brother Branham was here, he said, do you think a man would, that Brother Branham would really hold somebody responsible that got engaged out here and made a vow, but then come around and somebody else live in adultery out here? And the one that lived in adultery can get married, but the one that made the vow maybe live pure and holy and all these things can't. Sadly, yes, I absolutely have to say that by what the scripture said. I know that doesn't seem fair to some people because of their circumstances, but he said it's the vow that marries you. The vow is sacred. That's what marries you anyhow. Now, I'm not here. I realize, and let me clarify this again. I realize there's people sitting here in the type of conditions that we're talking about. And if you think it's easy to get up here, knowing that many people will misunderstand, knowing many of the people will get hurt maybe, knowing that many people will walk away and say, oh, he was pointing that at me. No, I'm doing what God laid on my heart to do tonight, because there's been many questions that have been presented to me lately that go right along with this topic, and I've dealt with it several years ago, but I know we've got many, many people coming since then, and I felt it was my duty to go back and point to these things because of questions being raised, point back and show what the scripture and the message really says. This isn't Thus Saith Nathan Bryant tonight. We're looking at the Word. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I've already overrode these things. I'm already remarried, or I'm already in this situation. What do I do? We'll look at it in a little bit. How can these things be? I've had people say, if this is the situation, can people take communion, or can they do this, or can they do that, and all these different things. For me, and I'm just going to preach to you tonight. I know there's churches that disagree with this. I know there's churches that would, run me out of town on a board for these type of things that I'm preaching. But I want to try to bring this to you in the light of we've had the perfect Word and we've been given the example of what should be done. But for those that have gone beyond those things, I believe there's still grace. I believe that there's grace. Jesus said there's one unpardonable sin. I had a minister brother sit in my house a few months ago and just very legalistically coming against, divorcees and all these things and his opinions and his ideas, mainly because he'd been taught this way by his pastor. And I said, brother, let me tell you something. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of grace. And I'm going to hold the door of grace open as far as I can and say, whosoever will, let him come. Will they have to pay for their mistakes? Will they maybe have to reap what they've sowed and all kinds of things go wrong in their life because of decisions that they've made? Absolutely. But can I write their name out of heaven? No more than I could have wrote it in to begin with. Paul said, we don't make grace a disgrace and just say, hey, everybody, I've got a loophole. Jesus loves the little children and grace, 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 and just everybody have a free pass. No, it's not that. But if you make a mistake, I believe that there's still grace there. Many people don't want to apply that to marriage and divorce or some situation that doesn't involve them. But if they backslide and go get high on drugs or get drunk or smoke a cigarette and somebody in the church catch them, I bet they'd want them to hold the grace of door open for them. The door of grace, rather. If they get caught out here doing something that's just as much sin as any other sin, they would want grace, grace, grace. But it seems like for some reason, when it comes to this specific topic, ministers around the message will slam the door of grace shut and say, nope, you can't come to our church, or you can't do this, or you can't do that. Oh my, I want grace to be extended because I need grace. I don't want to say, well, you know, I have grace, but all the rest of you, good luck. No, I want grace. And if I have grace, I want to extend grace. Does that mean I agree with every situation and every decision that's made? Absolutely not. And as a pastor, all I can do is try to present the word and try to plead and beg and say, please do what God's word says. Do what his perfect will is. Don't walk out here in his permissive will and get yourself in trouble and get your children and your family in a mess and have to pay for it maybe the rest of your life. Don't do that. I'll cry it and I'll keep crying it. But when somebody makes a mistake, I'm not going to change the name of the church to say Church of the Open Door, addendum, no divorcees or remarried or, engaged and whatever, except for all you people. Absolutely not. Amen. Somebody made a statement recently, said, you just accept anybody over that church, don't you? I told the brother that they said it to, I said, you tell them absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. If the worst drunk in the city comes in the back door and he'll behave himself in the service and not cause a scene, he's welcome here. I want him somewhere where God can get a hold of him in the presence of Jesus Christ and change his life. If the worst prostitute in the city came in the back door and ran down here to the altar, I wouldn't look at her and say, oh my, there's no chance for you. Although that's sadly how a lot of message churches treat people today. I wonder what they would do when they dragged that woman by the hair of the head and threw her down there and said, Jesus, Moses' law said to stone her. What do you say? He said, sure, you go right ahead. Pick you up the biggest, nicest, sharpest rock you can find. Oh, but if you're without sin. You say, oh, brother so-and-so did so-and-so, sister so-and-so did so-and-so. I think this and I think that. All right, what about your sin? Well, you want to talk about your sin for a while? What about your mistakes? Oh, no, grace covered mine. Oh, but it doesn't stretch to cover theirs. He said, you pick up the biggest rock and you bash your head in, all of you that was without sin. And slowly, from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to walk away. I wonder how many message churches would have liked to have had her on their member book. The woman, this wasn't a rumor on Facebook. This wasn't a post on Twitter. They caught her in the very act. But apparently the man was the high priest's cousin or nephew or something, because they didn't bring him, Brother Hoover. But they sure brought the woman up there. Said, stone her. The law said to stone the man too. Didn't just say stone the woman. But Jesus stood there. He said, where are your accusers? She said, Lord, I have none. They've all gone. He said, neither do I accuse you. You keep in mind that this was the only man ever to breathe breath on the face of the earth that could have picked up a rock and bashed your head in. I know message people don't like that, but Brother Branham says over and over and over, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There was only one man that could say, I'm without sin, and I can take a rock and hit her. And he extended grace. But many times we get to a spot where we cross our arms and, well, there's no chance for that guy. There's no chance for that woman. Oh, I'm thankful I've never got to that point to shut the door of grace. Jesus said there's one unpardonable sin. That's to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Marriage and Divorce, 1965. See, she's got a living husband, so no man can marry her. Care what she does, who she is, she's got a living husband. There's no grounds for her at all. Again, marriage and divorce. And if he does marry a divorced woman, he's living in adultery. I don't care who he is. The Bible said, whosoever marrieth her that is put away liveth in adultery. There you are. He said, there you are, not no divorcees. Again, questions and answers, 1962. Your vow is until death you separate, and there's nothing else in the world will permit you to marry in the Bible until your companion is dead. That's right. The only grounds, there's no remarrying nowhere at all except a dead companion. That's all, see? You say, oh my, how can it be, Brother Nathan? How can it be? I don't know how personal to get tonight or not, but when people come up and they want to take communion, I've seen churches stand and let people stand. Just walk right on by them, not serve them communion, reject them. Brother Branham said this. He said, if you see somebody come up to the communion table and he said, you saw him out drunk the night before, or you saw him, now you never hear this, I've never heard this quote quoted in any other message churches, but Brother Branham said it. I can show it to you if you'd like. He said, if somebody comes up in the communion line and you saw him drunk last night, or you saw him out with another man's wife, he said, don't you refuse that person from the line. He said, now you go talk to him privately afterwards and say, now don't you think that's bringing a disgrace on our Lord Jesus to come up in that manner? But he said, don't kick him out of the line. Yet I've seen many message churches do it. But that's what he said. You say, Brother Nathan, is it okay for this one to take communion? Is it okay for that one? I'm not the judge to say who can take communion and who can't take communion. And I'm not going to stand in the way of somebody's spiritual walk with God. To me, that's their personal walk between him and them. And if they feel they have a right to come and take it, then I'm going to serve it to them. And if they are wrong, then the Bible says plainly that they drink condemnation unto themselves. I'll let that be between them and God. But many times, it's not that side that people err on. Most people are too scared to come in that condition if they don't feel like they're right. But many times around the message, it's the opposite side that Satan fights us on. That he said, if you don't take it, you have no part with me. And they say, oh, I'll never be worthy enough to take it. Well, then you have no part with him. Oh, I can never live a life worthy enough. Well, there was many of them that said it a few months ago, but now they're taking it. Interesting how people's opinions change sometimes over the sway of things that they're looking to, but the Word of God never changes. Amen. I believe, you know, there's many that believe they spiritualize communion. Say, oh, it's just a spiritual thing. You go back and you listen to the first few pages of communion in 1965, December the 12th, the very last sermon that Brother Branham ever preaches. And he says, I had a man come to me recently and said, oh, communion was just a spiritual thing. He said, we believe in taking the physical ordinances. If that was the last things out of his lips to the bride of Jesus Christ, I don't care what any man says. I'm not going to spiritualize it. He says, questions and answers, number two, 1954. I guess a woman run up a $50 phone bill a while ago from Los Angeles, about 35 or 40 minutes or maybe longer on long distance, trying to get me to say that it was legal and right for her to leave her husband and marry another man. I wouldn't do it. No, I said, no, sir. She said, well, my husband's a sinner and this man's a Christian. I said, that has nothing to do with it. You'll be in adultery as sure as anything. Said, well, I'm a tubercular case and there's not any need for me to live if I can't have this man. I said, you're just infatuated and not in love because you couldn't be. That's all. Oh, many times that's where we get in trouble. We mistake infatuation for love. And I want this and I want that. And when he holds my hand, I just feel all warm and tingly inside. I told some young people down in Sarasota, Florida one time, I said, if it's about feeling warm and tingly inside, go stick your finger in that light socket. It'll make you feel all warm and tingly. But I don't want to marry the light socket. I'm looking for more character than the light socket has. He said, because that's your husband and you're vowed to live with him until death separates you. Anything else from that, you're in adultery. And so she just kept hanging on. I said, lady, there's no need. She said, if you'll just tell me it's all right. I said, I wouldn't do it. I said, she said, well, Brother Branham, we got so much confidence in you. I said, then listen to what I'm trying to tell you. I'm telling you the truth, for I cannot say nothing but what God said. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, what should I do? Do what God said. Do what the Word of God says. Do what the prophet revealed for us in this day. He said, don't you do it again and teach your children not to do it. But you say, well, what if I'm already in that situation? I believe there's grace. I believe there's grace, but I don't want to tempt the boundaries of God and say, oh, Lord, I know your word says it, but I'm just going to go do this. This is what I want. This is my opinion. This is how I want things to be, and I don't care what your word says. I'm going to have it my way. That's a scary ground that you're getting on when you say things like that. Very scary to put your will above God's will. It'll get you in trouble every time. But yet, when you make a mistake, maybe it has nothing to do with what we're reading about tonight. Maybe you're not divorced. Maybe you're not remarried. Maybe you're single, or maybe you're living a happy life with your wife and God's blessed you with many years. But yet there's something about it that there's mistakes that you've made in your life. I believe there's grace for mistakes. I believe there's grace for all kinds of sins. And we want to present grace before the people, but we don't want to preach so much grace that it becomes a disgrace that, well, if I want to go out and smoke my cigarettes, grace has brought me safe this far. Yes, grace has brought you, but if you really had the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't want to do those things. Brother Branham said, the Holy Ghost says amen to every word. That's more than just being able to verbally go down and say, pick you up a church age book and say, amen, 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 amen. The devil can do that. But to say amen with your life. to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. The Holy Spirit down on the inside will want to live what the Word of God says. The Holy Ghost down on the inside of you won't want to do anything contrary to what the Word of God says. You say, well, I haven't got to that point, Brother Nathan. There's still all kinds of things I'd like to do. Well, maybe you just need more of Him. And maybe that doesn't mean that you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe it just means you've got real dry and empty and it's time for another refilling. Remember, Brother Bram said there's one filling, but many refillings. Thirsting for Life, 1957, he said, you'll go up, throw your arms around some other man, have a little clean fun, have a little date on the side, a little afternoon kiss at the back gate to satisfy that thirst that God put in you to thirst after Him. And you'll take another man's wife and run off with her and live in a hotel with her, carry on like that. I don't say you do it, he said. You may be here. If you are, God burn that in your soul. That's right. Thinking you're having a little clean fun. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. There's an all-seeing eye. Maybe this doesn't apply to you at all tonight. But maybe there's some other little besetting sin that Satan keeps beating you over the head about, and he keeps dragging you down about, and you think, well, nobody else knows about it. I sneak around behind the house and do this, or in the privacy of my own home, or whatever. There's somebody that knows about it. There's an all-seeing eye watching you, he said. I want to preach this tonight in a way that you can recognize if you're in the condition of some of the things that we've read tonight, and you've already done some of these things, and you're sitting here tonight, and Satan's trying to tell you, see, you're not predestinated. You'll never make it. You'll never be worthy. Let me tell you about a Savior that's full of grace. Oh, He's full of grace. He reached down and stooped down and picked me up. We sing the song, when He reached down His hand for me. And I sing it, when He reached way down for me. He reached way down for me, Brother David. I was lost and undone. And He reached way down and picked me up. Now, I don't have a right. I know a lot of message preachers try to come up with their ideas and their doctrines and their man-made yokes that they try to place on people that's more than they would want some of their own family members to bear. But they'll try to place it on people in their congregation of their ideas and how that once you've done some of these things and sinned and all this, that there's never any redemption or never any salvation or never any grace. I can't find any quote of scripture that says that. Will the people have to pay for their mistakes? Absolutely. Maybe you've got different types of mistakes. Maybe you came in tonight and nobody knows it, but maybe you've got some nicotine stains on your fingers. Maybe you've been struggling with alcohol problems. Maybe you've been struggling with pornography. Maybe you've been struggling with things that doesn't show up as easy as some of these things that we've been looking at tonight. It's not as visible to people, but yet it's something that you're struggling with. Let me tell you about a Savior that can deliver you for those things. There's grace tonight to be had. And I don't have a handbook that says, this is a spreadsheet, and on column A we have all of the sins I do. I do have a spreadsheet. Usually I say that and I don't, but Brother Stephen, I do have a spreadsheet tonight. And on column A is all the sins that there's grace and forgiveness for. And on column B there's Matthew chapter 12 verse 31, the sins that can't be forgiven. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. What was that? From all sin. From all sin. John didn't say, now, that of course, that excludes you divorcees, or you that are remarried, or you that went out here and committed adultery, but it's good for the cigarette smokers and the drug addicts and the winos and those that told lies and those that stole. That covers that, but not for you other group. He said it cleanses us from all sin. Every mistake. Jesus said there's only one thing He won't cleanse. And that's to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. You say, I don't know, Brother Nathan, I think I've gone too far. Maybe I've sinned away my day of grace. If you haven't blasphemed the Holy Ghost, you haven't gone too far. And if you had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, you would have been scared to death to come in those doors tonight. You wouldn't have wanted to have anything to do with it. Brother Branham told the story of the little woman there that was a Baptist deacon's daughter. And he kept calling and trying to get her to come to the altar. And she told him after service, said, "Don't you ever embarrass me like that again. Don't you ever do that." He said, "But God was dealing with you." And he said he found her on the streets of the same city a few years later. And there she stood, a prostitute on the side of the street, cigarette in one hand and a bottle of alcohol in the other. He even tried to offer him a cigarette and a drink. He said, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself?" She said, "I could see my mother's soul fry in hell like a pancake and laugh at it." What was it? She had sent away her day of grace. But if you haven't reached that point tonight, don't let Satan beat you up and tell you there's no chance for you. You've gone too far. You've made too many mistakes. You've sinned too much. You've made too many faults and failures. And Satan will get on your back and tell you all kinds of things. But St. John said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Brother Branham said it this way one time. He said, "If when I go out of town," he said, "I don't meet with my wife in the living room and say, 'Now listen here, wife, I'm going to go out of town and thou shalt have no other boyfriends besides me. And if you do, oh boy, there's going to be a divorce case when I get home.'" And he said, "She doesn't grab me by the collar and say, 'Now listen here, my good man, the same goes for you. I don't want you dating any other women while you're overseas there. And if you do, there'll be a divorce case.'" He said, "We don't have to say those things." He said, "Because she knows that I love her so much that I wouldn't do that. And she loves me so much, she wouldn't do that." And he said, "And if I would make a mistake, I believe she'd forgive me." Why? Because she loved him so much. But yet many times we want to pick people on the outside and say, "Oh, they did this and they made a mistake and they did that." But their love for Christ, there's something about it. Maybe there's all kinds of things in their past. Maybe there's all kinds of mistakes and faults and failures. And maybe they've got themselves in a mess. But now there's something about it that the Holy Spirit has come in and begin to make its abode. And he's dealing with them in their lives that now there's nothing that could persuade them to do anything against Christ. There's nothing could persuade them to go out and make a mistake like some of the ones they had made before. What is it? Their love for him compels them. Not because they're scared of going to hell, but because they don't want to disappoint him. They love him so much. That's the key. I don't try to get our people to live in fear of, "Oh my, well, if I do this, Brother Nathan, oh my, he'll get up and he'll point me out and he'll run me down the front aisle and isolate me and make a mockery of me." And no, that some preachers do that type of things, you know, but that's trying to get the people to live in fear. My wife doesn't wake up in the morning and think, "Oh dear Lord, what if I don't cook him breakfast in time? I wonder if he'll still love me. Oh, what if I don't have the children dressed in time? I wonder if he'll leave me. Well, what if I don't have his shirt, you know, steamed for him just exactly the way he likes? Maybe he won't even talk to me today." She doesn't live in fear of me. She loves me and I love her. And even when the breakfast isn't ready and the children aren't dressed and the shirt's not steamed, I still love her. And even when the trash isn't taken out and the car's not washed and the grass isn't mowed, she still loves me, Brother Todd. She might not be real happy with me, but she loves me. And I don't have to live in fear. "Oh, Lord, here I am 7 miles down the road and I forgot to take out the trash. I'll be sleeping on the couch tonight." Oh, no, she loves me. She might remind me about it when I get home. "Honey, you forgot something." But I don't live in fear of her, and she doesn't live in fear of me. I don't want to present you a God tonight that you have to live in fear of, that, "Oh, I made these mistakes back here in my life, and I'm in a marriage situation that's all messed up, and a family life that's all torn up, and I've got all these type of things in my past, and oh my, there's just no hope. God's got it in for me, and he's going to judge me, and he hates me, and all these things." You don't live in fear of him. Not that kind of fear. We're supposed to live in fear of God as far as a respect to God. Brother Bram said in the sermon, "Respects," he said, "I fear my people at the church." He said, "I fear my wife. I fear my brothers and sisters." Not that he was scared of them, But he was afraid that he would do something that would be a stumbling block before him because of his respect for them. Because respect brings a holy fear that, oh, I would never want to do anything that would stumble someone or offend someone or cause someone's walk to be turned away from God. I would never want to do those things. We believe in that type of fear, but not a fear of, oh, dear Lord, what if I make a mistake? He's going to cast me in a pit of hell. He loves you. He loves you. God is love. He's not going to just turn a blind eye like Joel Osteen and some of these guys. You know, you just go live what any type of life you want, live any lifestyle you want, do anything you want, and God won't ever make you pay for it. No, we believe in consequences to mistakes. There's consequences. But that doesn't mean that there's not grace. One sin is unpardonable. That whole long spreadsheet. Can you think of, I don't even want to try to think of all the sins that there would be in column A. Every kind of sin you can imagine, sin of the flesh, sin of the mind, sin of all kinds of things, unbelief and theft. And we would just list thousands of sins that men have come up with since the dawn of time in column A. And Jesus said, all manner in column A will be forgiven. But column B over here, with blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, that's the one sin. Oh, we should be careful when the Holy Spirit's doing something. Maybe he's working through some type of ministry and we don't understand it. Maybe it's speaking in tongues or prophesying, or maybe it's one of the fivefold ministry, one of the nine spiritual gifts, whatever it be. Maybe you don't understand it, but maybe just be careful about how you put your hand to it. Because if it's God, we don't want to be found saying anything contrary to what God would do. But when you go out here and you know, your boss does something dirty and you get upset, and maybe you go in and slam the door, and a few minutes later the Holy Spirit convicts you. I shouldn't have got upset about that. I shouldn't have slammed that door. Shouldn't have hit my fist against that wall. Whatever it would be. God doesn't just cast you away because of your mistake. He loves you tonight. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world. He's not some great judgmental thing that we should live in fear of constantly. Oh my, if I make a mistake, he's going to cast me into hell. He loves you. But what we need to remember is that if you really love him like you should, you don't want to do all these other things. And we will make mistakes as long as we're in this flesh. I haven't had a mistake-free day yet. I'll be honest with you. Not one mistake-free day yet. But yet he still loves me. And I love him so much that I do my best, Brother David, to get through days mistake-free. I try, not because I think my works will save me, but because I love him that much that I want to put him first in my life. But not one mistake-free day yet. But I haven't ever received a knock on the door and say, Brother Nathan, we're here to inform you that your name has been taken off the Lamb's Book of Life because of, you know, you failed this many times and you've reached your quota. We're sorry to inform you, but, you know, some of the brothers got down at the church and they had a vote and they decided that we're taking your name off. No man put my name on, and no man can take it off. But he chose me in him before the foundation of the world. All my mistakes, all these things. Look at what David did. There's nobody in here tonight. I know I'm preaching long and I'm trying to close. I really am. There's nobody in here who's done what David did. He didn't just go out and commit adultery with a man's wife. He went and had the man killed, had a child with her. God looks down and he said, he's a man after my own heart. What did that? Grace. But David had to pay for it for the rest of his life. I'm sure there's many, many times he would lay awake at night and think about that little dead baby. Think about Absalom being killed and Amnon being killed and his daughter being raped and all these things that had been things that he had reaped because of the way he had sowed. No doubt he would lay in his bed and think, oh God, if I had just waited for your timing, you would have worked it all out. But I got ahead of you and now I'm paying. I'm sure there was many, many times down through his life he wished he had done things differently. But that was things he had to pay for because of his mistakes. But that didn't change God's mind about him. He didn't say, oh, we need to go back there and correct that man after God's own heart part. Can we write that out of the scripture? No, it didn't change God's mind about him. But down here in his earthly walk, he had to pay. He had to reap and reap and reap because of his mistakes. But God wasn't looking at his mistakes. He was looking at his love for David, that he had chose him before the foundation of the world to be one of his children. And David could make mistakes. It could hinder his walk down here. It could have effect on him, and it could have effect on his family. But it didn't change God's predestination and foreknowledge of David's life. God knew what David was going to do. Paul stood there, held the coats of those that stoned Stephen, went about persecuting the church, put them in jail, all these different things that he did. Nobody here, I don't think, has persecuted the church unto death that I know of. And God said, that's my church age messenger. Yes. Most of us wouldn't have enough grace to let Paul come and preach in our platform, I don't think, and message churches today. A lot of them would be scared to death. Oh, but I, don't you know what Paul did? And don't you know what he said? He put my aunt in jail over here in Antioch. And over here he did this and he did that. And he stood there and watched him stone little Stephen. You're going to let him preach for you? Oh, my. We'd be scared to death to come to a revival like that. God said, I chose him to be my church age messenger. But man's opinions of him were probably pretty poor many times. But it didn't matter what men thought about him. It mattered what God thought. Maybe you've made all kinds of mistakes. Maybe there's people that have shoved you out of their churches. Maybe they don't have any time for you. Maybe they don't want to fellowship with you. Maybe they've drawn circles and drawed you out and all these different things. But if God chose you, it doesn't matter what those people think or what those people say. They didn't write your name on the book, and they can't take your name off the book. Amen. How many is thankful for grace tonight?
Amen.
Oh, I want to walk in the truth with all that I know how. But if I stumble and fall, or if you stumble and fall, remember there's grace, an atonement provided grace. We don't go about and just say, well, I know there's grace, so I know what I'm going to do today. No, you don't really love him if you do it that way. But if when you make a mistake, it just tears you to your very core and you think, Lord, why did I do that? Why was I so foolish? Why did I allow these circumstances in my life? You know I didn't want those things. You know I didn't want to do that, Father, but here I am. That's love. When, oh my, if you could do anything, you'd go back and change it. Love constrains you to serve him, but grace lifts you up when you fall. Amen. Thank God for grace. If the musicians would come this evening. I wish sometimes the Lord wouldn't lay things like this on my heart to deal with. It's not easy. You think it's hard on you, maybe? Try coming up here and saying these things. You don't think the devil doesn't fight you about it. And, oh my, it's a battle sometimes. But we don't do that to push anybody down or to try to say, well, this person's not going to make it or that person's not going to make it. But we do have to hold the standard high. And we have to hold the word before the people. And I'm going to keep putting the word before the people. And if it gets to where it's just me and my wife and children again, because nobody else wants to hear the truth, we'll still have the truth. I want the truth because the truth will set us free. The truth didn't come to set us in bondage and to bind us down into legalism and to do away with grace. But the truth came to set us free. And if we walk in the truth, we can have true freedom. Oh, there's something about freedom that I love. I can't imagine being so bound down that I was scared to raise my hands and praise him or testify of what he's done for me, or, you know, some of these things that people around the message, they inject into the message and then expect everybody else to hold up their opinions and their ideas and all that. I can't imagine walking down like that, scared to move or scared to turn or scared to do this or do that. The word didn't come to be something that would be a taskmaster. The law was a taskmaster. But Jesus came to set us free, and who the Son has set free is free indeed. That didn't do away with the law. It magnified the law. But what it did was it provided an atonement for the law. That when we do make a mistake, he's there to accept us back. When we do make a mistake, he's there to forgive us. He's there with grace. But I don't want to go about and just say, well, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I'm going to do this and this and this and this because of grace. I don't really love him if I do that. But I'm thankful that he's there when we stumble and fall, that grace is still there to pick us back up and say, I know you were wrong. I know my law requires your judgment, but my grace provided an atonement. Oh my, I love him tonight. I love him. Somebody asked me, told me the other day, said they was riding around with their boss's boss in the car, said they were nervous all day and all stressed out. I said, my boss doesn't have a boss. And his standards are pretty high. It's pretty high to live up to his standards, but his benefits are incredible. I'm thankful to be serving a boss like that. Oh yes, the standards are high that we have to live up to sometimes, but he loves us so much that he'd move heavens and earth to come after you when you've fallen. Remember that one little lamb that had got away from the fold? You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I've strayed pretty far. Yes, but he left the 99 behind and went after that one that was strayed. He didn't say, oh, they just went out from us because they wasn't one of us. And oh my, they just, I knew it all along. They was never going to last at our church anyhow. He went out and he got them. And he brought them back to the fold. And he packed them and he loved them. The man said there was a shepherd going along one time. And there was a little lamb with a broken leg. Said, oh my, what happened to that lamb? Said, I had to break his leg. Said, oh, you must be a cruel shepherd. He said, no. He kept wandering from the flock, and I was afraid a wolf was going to get him, and I had to teach him to trust in me, that I would take care of him and nourish him and provide for him. So I broke his leg. Sometimes God has to break our legs. Sometimes we have to, you know, quotes and scriptures that are presented, and it cuts us to the core. But God doesn't do that because he hates us. He didn't break the little lamb's leg because he hated it. He did it because he was so concerned about its well-being that he knew it would be better to have a little bit of hurt and a little bit of suffering and things to bring it into a closer fellowship with him than it would be for it to go astray and continue to stray on its own. I'm thankful to serve a God like that. He may have to correct us sometimes. He may have to chastise us sometimes, but it's for our good. Brother Branham said he had a daddy, and he said, he'd whip him sometimes. He said, but he never gave me one whipping I didn't deserve. I've been to church sometimes, and sometimes it's been me that's preaching, and sometimes it's been somebody else that was preaching, and sometimes it's been a tape, but I've had some times even in my own preaching that literally felt like the hide was being torn off of me by the word that was coming forth. I thought, oh my, that applies to me too, Lord. But he's never done it one time to be hateful to us, but he does it because he loves us. He does it because it's for our good. Oh, take us back to the potter's house again and remold us and make us, Lord. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know for who or for how many these words were spoken. Maybe it offended some. Maybe it encouraged others. Lord, maybe some are confused, don't know what to think, Father. But Lord, may they recognize the spirit that it was brought in. I don't say these things to be hateful or a know-it-all or a critic, but I say these things to keep the word before the people, that we know the light that we need to walk in. Lord, for those, maybe many here, that circumstances in their lives, maybe they've already made decisions and different things that have hindered them. And they know that things in their life, the condition that they're in, they can't live up to these things that have been said because they're already in remarried situations or different things. Father, help them to recognize there's grace. That we don't just boldly go and override your law because we know that there's grace. But that when we make a mistake and we're truly repentative, Father, of it, that there is grace to be had. Lord, maybe there's many that have made all kinds of mistakes in their lives. Maybe they've had addictions that they're struggling with. Maybe they've had things in their life that they've been bound down by. Help them to recognize there's forgiveness for those things. There's still forgiveness, Lord. There's still power in the blood. Help us, Father, never to stray too far. Help us never to blaspheme anything that would be of you. But Father, help us to recognize when we stumble and fall that you're there ready to pick us up again. Help us to keep you at the center of our life. Help us to keep you, Father, in every decision that we make. Lord, as the apostle said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Lord, if I sing, help me to sing in the Spirit. If I preach, help me to preach in the Spirit. If I testify, help me to testify in the Spirit. Whatever I do, may it be led of the Spirit. Father, and if I can't do something in the Spirit, if it's something that would be unpleasing to the Spirit, if it's something that I couldn't do in the name of Jesus, help me to abstain for it, Father. Help me to abstain from it, Father, that if I can't take you with me, if you can't go along with me in my decision, if you can't go along with me in my choice, If you can't go along with me in my activity, whatever it would be, Father, help me just to stay with you, Father. Oh, may you be at the very center of our lives. May you be welcome in our midst, not only in our church, but in our homes, in our cars, at our job, wherever we go, Father, may you be welcome. May you continue to lead and guide and deal with us as you see fit. Lord, even sometimes when there's cutting things like this that's taught and preached and said, help us, Lord, not to take it offensive, but help us, Lord, to allow the word to mold us and make us into your image. Give us more of you in our lives, we pray, Father. Be with this little church. Help us, Father. Lead us each step of the way. You know the things that we're up against. You know the things that we're facing. But we know that you've already provided a way, that you're already making provisions. As we preached on this morning, you're already making preparations for us. Maybe we don't see it all right now, Father, but we know that you're going ahead before us. And we're just trying to walk in those bloody footprints as you lead us and guide us. Help us to cling close to the cross tonight. Give us strength and mercy. Give us wisdom for the journey, we pray. We want more of you in our lives, Father. If there's a desire for more of you, then we know there's more to be had. Help us tonight, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. How many wants to walk in the light? Oh my, let's sing it together. We'll walk in the light of you. Of mercy are bright. Lord, just shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus, he's the light of the world. Let's sing it again together. Oh, we'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful light comes where the dewdrops oh, are bright. Lord, just shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus, the light of. In the manger of my heart, oh, let it live in me. Is that your desire tonight? Oh, live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Just let your word be born in the manger. Let's stand and worship him together tonight. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Oh, let it live in me. Oh, let it start, Lord, live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Yes, Father. Just continue to mold us and make us into your image, Lord. Oh, Jesus, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Oh, let it start. Oh, live inside.
Vessel and let him have his way. I keep falling in love with him.